Well, church family, we're back in the book of Proverbs after having taken a break for a couple of weeks. If you remember, in the book of Proverbs, what we have in the first 9 chapters is kind of an introduction to the proverbial statements that begin to come down in chapter 10. And in the first 9 chapters, there's a bit of a flow and rhythm to how Solomon lays these chapters out. In the first 4 chapters, Solomon laid down the upside of wisdom. Here's what makes wisdom so valuable and so worthwhile your time to get. Then we got to chapter 5, and chapters 5 through 7 kind of portray the benefit of wisdom by showing us the downside of folly. This is what a foolish life looks like, and this is how it all turns out. And so as we kind of make the turn to the second half of chapter 6 and into chapter 7, what we have here is really a series of progression that the path of the fool has been on, and it all comes unfolding together for us with a striking parable of a young man that lost his way. The way that Solomon kind of lays it all out, the title of the sermon this morning that I thought would be helpful to us is, I'm calling this The Autopsy of a Fool. The Autopsy of a Fool. You think about what an autopsy is. When someone comes to the end of their life, several things tend to happen in terms of the reporting of their life. There's the obituary. It's usually published in the newspaper, usually written by a family member that kind of holds out the accolades and the good things that happen in that person's life. But also at the end of a person's life, and this will happen to each and every one of us one day, this will be written about us. It is an autopsy report written by what they call a coroner, someone who examines a dead body, a corpse, and tries to figure out what was the cause of death of this person. What was it that ultimately took their life? And what Solomon is laying down for us in Proverbs chapter 7 and the last half of chapter 6 is he's saying, I've been trying to get you convinced that the way of wisdom is worth pursuing. And just in case you're not getting the message yet, let me also show you how the life of the fool ends. Take a look at it. And so I imagine this text. I picture a father taking his son to the mortuary. And they walk into the room where the corpses are. And the medical examiner's there in the room, and the father is saying to his son, he's saying, son, listen, look, hear what the medical examiner has to say. And he pulls the chart out, and the chart doesn't have a name on it. It just has a tag. It just says, here lies the fool. And the autopsy report begins to unfold the choices, the steps, the fatal wounds that led to the fool's demise. The autopsy of a fool. And so what the Spirit of God is wanting us to do this morning is he's wanting to hold out this autopsy report almost like a mirror to all of our souls. He's saying there's really only 2 ways that life will end. Either it'll end in foolishness or it will end in wisdom. It'll either end in relying on ourselves and going our own way, or it will end in reliance and the sufficiency of Christ. And so what we are aiming to want to be about as a church family is we want to aim toward a Christ-centered obituary by avoiding the autopsy of the fool. The fool. This is God's word to us this morning. I noticed in the text, there's really 4 things that the medical examiner calls us to observe when it comes to the fool. So imagine in your mind, there's the corpse, there's his end. And the one who understands how he got to where he was or how she got to where she is he says, there's 4 things that I want you to notice. Number 1, the fool's deaf ear. He says, look at his ear. The fool's deaf ear. And this really comes out to us in the first half of the passage in chapter 6, 20 to 24, and in the first half of chapter 7, verses 1 to 5. The father is saying to his son, he says, the autopsy of the fool, it always starts with the ear. Notice his ear. Notice specifically that his ear refused to listen to the life-giving voice of wisdom. Notice his ear. And again, when we come to the Bible, when we come to God's word, we come to it not with just physical sight, but we need the spiritual sight of faith. So when we talk about the ear, of course, we're not just talking about the fool's physical ear, but we're talking about his spiritual ear, his ability, his desire, his willingness to listen to the voice of wisdom that knows things that are true better than he does, better than she does. And the medical examiner, the father says to his son, I want you to notice the fool's deaf ear. And notice that he was unwilling to listen to those who he should have listened to. Verse 20 of chapter 6, my son, keep your father's commandment and forsake not your mother's teaching. He's saying that there's certain voices that we need to turn our ears, our physical ears, giving way to our spiritual ear. There's certain voices that we need to listen to. Well, one of the ways that we might say it this morning is that when it comes to having an ear that works, the folly of the fool that led to his demise is that he had a wrong view of the one who was speaking wisdom to him. He was not rightly related to him. So that's why when we read the book of Proverbs, especially the first 9 chapters, when we're called to hear the voice of wisdom, the primary thing that we have to get our minds around is we need to consider the one who is speaking to us. What do we really believe about the one who is laying down the wisdom? And the father is speaking to his son. He's saying, keep my commandments, forsake not your mother's teaching. Another way that we might put it is the one who receives our ear in life says everything we need to know about who we think they are. So all of us constantly are giving our ears to somebody. And the person that you choose to give your ear to reveals what you believe about them. So when you come to the Bible, when your Father in heaven is laying down truth, if you have no desire for God's word, if you don't want to open up the pages of Scripture, if you don't want to say, speak, O Lord, your servant is listening and opening up the Scriptures and saying, I want to know what's true and real and wise. When you're not doing that, it says what our heart, at least in that moment, believe about God. Is he a tyrant who wants to speak over my life and take all of my fun and joy away? Is he just only a strict disciplinarian that the minute I step out of line, he's just going to smite me and smack me back into shape? Or is he your Father in heaven who understands reality better than any of us could ever grasp because he is the maker and the author and the redeemer of all creation? And he expressed his heart once and for all by sending his son into this dark world as the light of the world, that he might rescue sinners like us and get us on the path that leads to life and life everlasting. The alternative is the fool's deaf ear. I don't need God's word. I don't need to listen. I can wake up in the morning and figure out life in my own wisdom. It's foolishness. It's foolishness. So the son is there with his father. They've gone into the mortuary. They're looking at the fool's corpse. And the autopsy report is saying, notice firstly the fool's deaf ear. He refused to listen. He didn't bind the word on his heart, verse 21. He didn't tie it around his neck, chapter 7, verse 1. He didn't treasure it. He didn't guard God's word, his voice like a priceless heirloom. He didn't treat God's wisdom close like a sister, verse 4. The fool's first wound was fatal because his ear was closed to God's voice. He didn't just ignore wisdom. He rejected the one who spoke it. So we need to hear this word this morning, beloved. Let me ask you, what is your relationship to God's word? And what does that reveal about what you believe about God? Is Bible reading a burden to you? Do you constantly feel dragged down with shame and guilt that you're not reading the word enough? Do you feel like you're always behind in your disciplines, and if you could really just get your act together, then you could really be on your way and living the Christian life? Or do you believe that the living God loves you like a son or daughter in Christ? And therefore, he knows that in this world of darkness and temptation and sin, there are many paths that are seeking to draw us like a powerful magnet down the path to hell and death and destruction. But his word reveals light and truth like a lamp. remember when I was in high school, I used to stay up reading books at night after I was told to go to bed. Had a headlamp. You'd go whew, under the sheets, start reading, just headlamp. Just a tiny little bit of light that people use to see the next right thing that's in front of them. This is walking by faith according to the word of God and not by sight. So many of us want to strategize our lives. We want to figure it all out. We want to have a 5-year plan and a 10-year plan and a 20-year plan and think to ourselves foolishly, self-deceivingly, that we know how to figure this thing called life out. No, says the Father to his Son. The fool's deaf ear. We need someone to speak into our lives that can define reality and truth and the way to life and joy and fullness, and it has to be from outside of ourselves. And the Father pleads with his Son, listen, while you are young, receive the Bible as the voice of your Father in heaven, who has already proven once and for all through his Son on the cross that he loves you, that he's for you, that he's got eternity on his mind for us. Not just this life, this brief, missed, momentary life. He's got eternity on his mind and his heart for you and for me. The fool's deaf ear. Look at him. Look at him lying there. He refused to listen. The Father says to his Son, not only the fool's deaf ear, but notice also the fool's wayward heart. The fool's wayward heart. This is at the second half of chapter 6, starting in verse 25. Look what he says. Verse 25, the Father warns, do not desire her beauty in your heart. Who? The adulteress, the prostitute, the seductress, the tempter. Do not let her capture you with her eyelashes. Now, we've already said this previously in the first 9 chapters of the book of Proverbs. This isn't just a word for men, and the woman is the one who's, you know, held out as the bad character and all this. No, wisdom and folly are both personified as women in the first 9 chapters of the book of Proverbs, so that Solomon can lay out for us kind of this proverbial parable of choosing between wisdom and folly. And the Father says to his Son, he says, not only the fool's deaf ear, but also the fool's wayward heart. Do not desire her beauty in your heart. In other words, as they're standing there looking at the corpse, the Father says to his Son, the reason why he's here, the way that he got here, is that he had broken desires in his heart that were never reoriented and mended and put back together. His desires were broken. He never thought to stop and think to himself, just because I want it doesn't mean that it's actually good and it's going to lead me to life. He never stopped to think that way. The way that he lived his life was, I want, I go get. Brain off. Word closed. Ears stopped up. I want it, and I get it. I don't know if some of you remember, you know, one of the most famous producers, movie producers of the last, I guess, 40 or 50 years now, Woody Allen. Woody Allen once said, when he left another wife to go and get into a relationship with a woman, I think it was 40 years younger than him. He is a 70-year-old man, still with his brain shut off, a deaf ear, unwilling to listen to another voice outside of himself, foolishly thinking he can figure out what his best life could actually be. Here he is, and he had this to say about his relationship with a woman 40 years younger. The heart wants what it wants. To which Solomon would say, yeah, that's true, and also foolish. And also foolish. Stop and think. Just because you want it doesn't necessarily mean that you should have it. Just because you desire it doesn't mean it's going to bring you life. So stop and think. Open up the Bible. What are the things that God holds out for us that will bring us life and life everlasting and joy and fullness? abundancy. The father is saying to his son, look at this fool with his deaf ear. Look at this fool with his wayward heart. His desires were broken. Now, the good news of the gospel for Woody Allen and for people like us is that we all come into this world with wayward hearts. Every single person comes into life with a wayward heart that has radically broken desires. Put it another way, when someone is born into this world, the Bible teaches, and you can reject this if you want, or you can believe it by faith, the Bible teaches that we all come into this world with desires that are broken. They are not ordered properly. And so apart from God's grace flooding into our lives, causing us to see the value and the worth and the beauty and the excellencies of Jesus, apart from that, we walk by sight and not by faith. And so what we do is we'll say, oh my goodness, I'm a teenage boy and I'm walking by sight and I'm seeing things that I desire, especially someone of the opposite sex. I desire, therefore I go to try and get. And Solomon says, well, wait a minute. There is nothing wrong with the fact that there are beautiful people in this world, attractive people in this world. You can acknowledge those things, right? We can all say that. But the point is that if when you are looking and you are drawn to the beauty that you say, whatever else I got to do to have, I'm going to do because I want more than anything else. That's a broken, misoriented desire. The priorities are all out of whack. And so the father is saying to his son, he's saying, listen, we are coming into this world as people who need to have our desires radically transformed and saved by the treasure that is Jesus Christ. Otherwise, as we walk through this world, our tendency will be to walk by sight and not by faith. And whatever our eye is enraptured with, then all of a sudden our heart will want to run after and our feet will start taking steps on the road that leads to death. He says, don't go that way. The fool's deaf ear gave way to the fool's wayward heart. Do not desire her beauty in your heart. This is why we would say here at Christ Church that we believe that if you are going to really be a Christian, if you are really going to go to heaven when you die, if you want to be assured that you have eternal life, then there's a reality that we say where you have to be born again. You have to be born again. You have to receive a new heart. This is what the prophet Ezekiel talks about in Ezekiel 36. We all come into this world with a heart of stone. That means that we do not live by faith. We do not listen to God's voice. We do not believe that what he says is true is actually true. We all come into this world in that way. Therefore, we desire and long for things other than Christ. But then when we hear the preaching of the gospel, that we are on a road that is bounding towards the wages of sin, which is death, Romans 6:23. And yet there was one who came into the world as I was running toward hell, as I was shaking my fist at God, as I was going my own way, God sent a Savior to seek and find and save sinners like me, chasing after me. I was a wayward sheep starving, trying to eat cotton candy when I was made for green grass and still waters. And then here came a good shepherd leaving the 99 on the hill to come and find and rescue one like me. It's the exact opposite of what this woman's about to do in chapter 7. I emphasized when I was reading out the you. Sin and temptation, and this picture of the adulteress who is a metaphor for the greater story of sin wanting to lead us to death and destruction. She goes out and finds a senseless youth. And she says, I was looking for you. I wanted you. I'm going to kiss you. I want to seize you. Oh, well, that sounds pretty good. You're looking pretty fine today. With your eyelashes and your lipstick and your promises. Egyptian linen? Oh, my word. She wants to seize because she wants to kill. It's a picture of sin. But thanks be to God, in the gospel, we have a shepherd who's come to give life, rescue, a snatching, a picking up and saying, I'm going to take you home. And I'm the only one who could. You understand what kind of world we're living in? Do you understand? Church family. The fool's deaf ear gave way to the fool's wayward heart. We need to be the kind of church who says, just because I want doesn't mean I should. I need to come to the scriptures and have the gospel tell me what it is that is most valuable and worth pursuing and most excellent in this world. And the scriptures say it is only one, the Lord Jesus Christ. I mean, if he died on the cross to save us from our sins once and for all eternity. I mean, have you ever thought about a scale to try and figure out if I was going to weigh my life on this earth versus weighing it on the endurance of eternity, what kind of scale would tip right there? Oh, okay. I need to keep going here. The fool's deaf ear, the fool's wayward heart. Notice that he goes on. He says, the fool's senseless mind. The fool's senseless mind. This is where the story begins to unfold, and there's two characters that emerge. We've already been talking about them. We have the senseless youth and the seducing tempter. Verse 6, chapter 7. At the window of my house I have looked out through my lattice, and I saw among the simple, I noticed among the youths a young man, lacking sense, passing along the street near her corner, taking the way to her house in the twilight, in the evening, at the black and dark of night. He's a senseless youth. He's going to the wrong place at the wrong time with the wrong crowd. He has a senseless mind in the sense that he is incapable of comprehending the cause and effect, sowing and reaping nature of life in this world. He's senseless. He can't put two and two together. He can't do it. And again, we all come into this world thinking this way. We all are fools who are in need of God's saving grace and his wisdom that is found in Christ. But here is one. Look at his corpse. He had deaf ears. He had a wayward heart. And he had a senseless mind. He literally, I want, therefore I pursue. It's like his brain was turned off. It wasn't even functioning. Thinking wasn't even an option. He couldn't see how, if I do this, then this will happen. He had a senseless mind. And you think about a driver driving on a highway, and all of a sudden he sees a sign that says, bridge out, up ahead. And he keeps driving, and he sees the warning, he sees the sign, and he goes, well, you know, that probably applies to somebody other than me. And he keeps driving. He's a senseless mind, this youth. Think about the magnetic pool of sin and how often it tempts us. I would just say to you this morning that whatever it is in your life, especially in regards to sexual sin, things that your flesh lust after, the pleasures of this world that you long and crave for. Think about it in terms of these three questions. When, where, and with who? When, where, and with who? Beloved, we got to be a kind of church family that is asking these kinds of questions. When I'm around certain places, at certain times, with certain people, are these people encouraging me and spurring me on the path of the narrow way that leads to life? Or are they distracting me from living for Christ? Are they pulling me away from thinking about eternity? Do these kind of friends in this kind of place at this kind of time, does it cause me to be consumed with the here and now? Or does it breathe life into me to consider the gravitas of eternal things? It's wisdom versus folly. This is why I love Christ Church on Sunday mornings. This is why I love the fellowship of the saints. This is why I love cohorts. It's a wonderful commercial for cohorts, wasn't it? When you gather with God's people and you think about eternity together, and you think about the treasure that we have in Christ, when you think about the foolishness of sin, and it all gets unveiled in the presence of one another, then all of a sudden we find our hearts saying, I don't want to go the way of foolishness. I want to go the way of wisdom. I don't want to die. I want to live. I don't want to be condemned. I want to be justified in Christ. So much more going on. The world in which you and I are living in is not just the here and now. It's not just what our eyes can see. There is eternity. Spiritual truths. We need God's word and the gospel to reveal these things to us. This is a senseless youth. It's going to the wrong place at the wrong time with the wrong crowd. I want to be around people who make me think of Christ. I want to be around people who remind me, Zach, you could have all the accomplishments of this world. You could have all the accolades, all the applause. You could have thousands and thousands of people praising your name. You could have everything that your heart desires, your wayward heart. You could have all the sex, all the drugs, all the rock and roll, all the carefree living you could ever desire. But I'm telling you, even if you were to gain the whole world and not have Christ, what will it profit your soul? Zero. Zilch. And Christ is such a great treasure that literally if the kingdoms of the earth were put into your bank account, it would be worth trading those things just to have him. Just to have him. And that truth, beloved, has kept me. It's kept me. It's preserved me. This is why Solomon, verse 24 of chapter 6 and verse 5 of chapter 7, he says the same thing, which is why I think these two things are together. He says, I'm trying to give you wisdom. Why? To preserve you. To preserve you. To keep you. To keep you from stumbling. To keep you from going on the path in which the wages of sin lead to death and eternal condemnation before a holy God. Trying to keep you and preserve you. One of the things that's kept and preserved me more than anything else in my now almost 20 years of following Christ. This came into my life. I'd been a Christian for a few years. I was studying the Apostle Paul. I think I was 23 at the time. I got to Philippians chapter 3, verses 7 and 8. I'm not a big fan of life verses. It's my life verse. I'm not a big fan, but I have a life verse. Not a fan of life verses because the whole book is good, right? I have a life book. Philippians 3, 7 and 8. But whatever gain I had, I count it as loss for the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus, my Lord. Whatever gain I had, I counted as loss for the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus, my Lord. The life of wisdom. So I've thought to myself, this is how it's kept me. This is how it's preserved me. I've thought to myself, what is it about Jesus that the Apostle Paul saw by faith that made him speak like that? Because I don't know if I know Christ that way. Being honest. Reading Philippians 3, 7, 8. Paul, how could you say you would give it all up to know Christ because there is a surpassing worth to him? What did you know about him? What did you see in him? Help me to see. Help me to know. And that's kept me. Here's a path that can lead you astray. No, 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 Zach. He's worth it. He's worth it. Knowing him is worth it. My heart and my pride and my arrogance swelling up. Oh, I just would love the applause of men. I would love for people to think so highly of me. I would love for people to not think negatively of me. I don't want to hear criticism. I just want to hear praise. Whatever gain I had, I would count it as loss. Why? For the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus, my Lord. Oh. So many things in the body, like the physical body, craves. Oh, if I could just drink from that well, if I could just take that sip, if I could just have that touch, then I know I'd be satisfied. But whatever gain I had, I counted as loss for the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus, my Lord. I'm not going to go that way. It's keeping and preserving. It's a senseless youth. Turn your brain on. Open up your Bible and ask yourself the question, church family, what is it about Jesus that makes him worth losing everything else for? Do you know the answer to that question? Have you studied that? Oh, it's a senseless youth. His brain was off. But notice the second character comes in, the seductive tempter. She does five things. She boldly initiates. Verse 10, behold, the woman meets him dressed as a prostitute, wily of heart. She is loud and wayward. Her feet do not stray at home, now in the street, now in the market. In every corner she lies in wait. She seizes him and kisses him. She boldly initiates. She also specifically flatters. You see this? It's you, you, you. I was seeking you. I was coming after you. I eagerly found you. I came out to meet you. You know, the antidote to living a selfish life, the antidote is to live believing in Christ, trusting in him. He sets us free to think about other people other than ourselves. What sin wants to do is make us think that we are living in a world all of our own. And everything that exists, exists for me and my pleasure and my satisfaction. Solomon says, this is how this corpse got here, thinking that way. She boldly initiates, she specifically flatters, she religiously justifies. I had to offer sacrifices and today I've paid my vows. God's grace will forgive you anyway, it doesn't matter. Just pursue sin. She promises luxurious pleasure. I have spread my couch with coverings, colored linens from Egyptian linen. I have perfumed my bed with myrrh, aloes, and cinnamon. Come, let us take our fill of love till morning. Let us delight ourselves with love. Wouldn't it be wonderful? She declares that there will be no consequence. Verse 19, for my husband is not home. He is gone on a long journey. He took a bag of money with him. At full moon, he will come home. This is the voice of the seductive tempter. And Solomon's laying it out. He's laying it out, friends. He's saying that sexual sin specifically has such a power to it. And when it draws the one who has a senseless mind, the fool, to it, it leads to death. And then even on the bigger scale of the Christian life, any sin that causes us to belittle the glory of God in the face of Jesus, to not treasure him as we ought, to not follow him by faith, but leads us astray. All of those things are wanting to lead us down the road to death. The fool's deaf ear, the fool's wayward heart, the fool's senseless mind, but lastly, the fool's unrepentant will. This is where I want to land. You see how this all plays out? The fool's unrepentant will. You think about God's grace. God's grace is so magnificent. Every single step along the way, his Father in heaven is speaking to him and seeking him to turn. When he stuck his fingers in his ear, he said, Mom and Dad, I have no desire to listen to a word you say. Say, okay, have it your way. This is Burger King. Go ahead. Goes off to college. Mom and Dad turn the faucet off. You know what I'm saying? No credit cards, no cash. You want to go your own way? Figure it out. Go. It's a mercy. It's a grace to parent that way. Why? Because the fool has to hit his head against the concrete wall of reality so that his ear will start working. Pursues him when his ears are deaf. Also pursues him when his heart is wayward. You know, every single time the sun rises and the sun sets, every single day on planet Earth, it is the Creator screaming There is one who is glorious that rises above everything else. And if your heart doesn't desire him, then you have a wayward heart that needs to be reoriented. Is God pursuing us? The fool's senseless mind. Think about the blessing of being in a church where the Bible is open. Being in a home or having a home in which the Bible is open. Helping our kids to think. Don't be senseless about these things. All of it is God pursuing us to say, beloved, turn. Turn. Don't go that way. Repent. This is the biblical word, repent. I was going my own way. I was desiring sin. I was a fool. And then in the preaching of the gospel, God held out to me one whose glory is so excellent that it can literally magnetically pull the hearts of people from every tribe, nation, and tongue. Listen to how the fool's life ended. It's tragic. Verse 21. With much seductive speech, she persuades him. With her smooth talk, she compels him. All at once, he follows her as an ox goes to the slaughter, or as a stag is caught fast till an arrow pierces its liver, as a bird rushes into a snare. He does not know that it will cost him his life. Beloved, I am standing before you this morning to say with the scriptures and with the apostle Paul, the wages of sin is death. The wages of sin is death. The wages of sin is death. No matter how attractive it may appear with your physical eyes, if it isn't exalting the Son of God, it's going to lead to death. That's the only place that it goes. But thanks be to God, there is a second half to Romans 6:23. But the wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. The free gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. The free gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord, who is himself our wisdom, our salvation, our redemption, our life, our justification, our righteousness, who is now seated at the Father's right hand, who is leading us by the voice and light of his word to say, follow me. Deny yourself, take up your cross, come on the narrow way. Yes, you will face challenges and setbacks in this life, but they're momentary. They're fleeting. They're light in comparison to the weight of glory of eternity. You know, there was a group of people that understood this. Matthew chapter 9. Matthew records a story of the first time he ever threw a party as a Christian. Matthew's gospel written by Matthew the tax collector, Matthew who was born into this world as a fool with a senseless mind and a wayward heart and a deaf ear to true and spiritual things. Matthew, who was sitting at a tax booth one day when the King of Kings and Lord of Lords, the greatest treasure in all the universe, came to him and said, you've been running away from me, now I'm calling you to come to me and find life and salvation in me alone. And so the first thing that Matthew did when he came to know the surpassing worth of Jesus is he threw a party. And he invited all of his friends. And he said, we're going to have a dinner tonight. And at the center of the table, the one whom we will all be fixing our eyes on is Jesus. Matthew records it this way. Matthew chapter 9, verse 10. And as Jesus reclined at table in the house, behold, many tax collectors and sinners came and were reclining with Jesus and his disciples. Aren't you so thankful that that's the crowd that was hanging around him? If you're here this morning, you say, I got a deaf ear. Guess what? You're a great candidate for salvation in Jesus. You say, I got a wayward heart. Guess what? You're a great candidate for the truth of the gospel. You say, well, I have a senseless mind. I do a lot of things without thinking. Guess what? You're a great candidate to come and meet this one who calls himself the good physician. And when the Pharisees saw this, they said to his disciples, why does your teacher eat with tax collectors and sinners? But when he heard it, he said, this is Jesus. Those who are well have no need of a physician, but those who are deaf in the ear, wayward in the heart, senseless in the mind, unrepentant in the will, those who are sick. And so the voice of the good physician calls out to each of us this morning, come to me, come to me. Don't go that way. Come to me, who is your wisdom and redemption. I love how the old hymn puts it. We need to sing this one. Emma, take this home to Ian. Ian's not feeling well today. Take that. We need to sing this. Come, ye sinners, poor and needy. Just me? Come, ye sinners, poor and needy, weak and wounded, sick and sore. Jesus ready stands to save you, full of pity, love, and power. Come, ye weary, heavy laden, lost in ruin by the fall. If you tarry till you're better, you will never come at all. Those who are well have no need of a physician, but those who are sick. So the father says to his son, this is the autopsy of the fool. This is the autopsy of the fool. Will you let the truth of Christ and his gospel this morning unplug your ear, reorient the desires of your heart, renew your mind, and have a life of repentance and following him? Amen.